One of the joys, the great joys really, of having two services on a Sunday is that in the morning we can focus in on verse-by-verse exposition of the Bible, going through books of the Bible, just a chapter and a verse at a time. And that leaves us in the evening to do different things. And often we choose certain topics and focus in on those over a period of time. Today we've got just something we want to do in just 1 week, just today. And it's focusing on one of our core values, one of the core values we have here at GFC. And I wonder if someone can remind me what the five core values of Grace Fellowship Church are. It's been a while since we said them from the front of the room. Someone remind me the five core values. Sorry? Truth is one of them. So we got truth. Delight, authority, freedom, humility. Right. Truth, humility, freedom, delight, and authority are the five core values at this church. And what a core value is really just a biblical truth or a biblical value that we want to see instilled in the life of the church. So not just the church as in what we do here on a Sunday, but the church as in you and me, the people. And so we hope that if you consistently come to GFC and you sit under the preaching of the Word and you just sit here and soak in all the truth that we can bring at you and all the truth you can learn in your own personal devotions, that your life will be marked by those five things: truth, humility, freedom, delight, and authority. When Julian and his crew went off and planted GFC East, they took those five core values with them. And what they've done over the last little while is they've asked people to come in, five different people to come in and speak on one of those values. They've asked me next week to go and speak to them about authority. And then as I was studying this week, preparing for next Sunday, trying to get a jump on it, I realized that we haven't talked about this for a long time. And I think there would be a lot of value in us just refreshing what we believe about authority and how it plays into the life of this church. And somehow it seemed relevant even on Labor Day weekend to be thinking about this. It actually worked out to be a pretty good follow-up to all that Paul taught us this morning about labor, about work, and being an employee or being a boss. So we're going to turn to Romans 13 today. So if you get out your Bible and turn to Romans 13, if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand and somebody, Greg, will bring you a Bible. It would be great for you to be able to follow along. We're just going to go verse by verse through here and look at it. And what I want to do is just introduce the topic by going through, just explaining what all of this means. And then I want to turn to all of us, really, and through questions and answers, through discussion, through your comments, I'd like to work on application that way. How can we apply the truth from these verses, from this little portion of God's Word, how can we apply it to our lives here and now on a Labor Day Sunday at Grace Fellowship Church in Toronto? So Romans chapter 13, and this is something Paul wrote specifically about authority as in government authority. So he's writing, how are we as Christians to relate to the government? What kind of authority does the government have? Let's read these verses together. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resist what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Let's turn to the Lord and we'll just ask him to bless these few minutes we have together here tonight. Father, we thank you for your word, which guides us into all truth. And as people who would like to have our lives marked by truth and marked by authority, We're praying that the truth of your word would teach us how we can exercise authority, how we can be in subjection to the authority that you've given to each one of us. So we pray that you'll open our eyes to your word so that we can behold wondrous things there. In Christ's name, amen. Well, here's a quick summary of what Paul does in the verses we just read. He makes a statement. Every one of us, every single person needs to subject ourselves to the governing authorities. It's simple. And then he gives a reason. Why do we need to be subject to the governors? Because all authority is derived from God's authority. If you obey your governors, you're obeying God. Paul then goes on to give a couple of reasons why it's wise and why it's right that we submit ourselves. And then he finishes up with one practical example, or one practical implication. He looks at all of this and he says, okay, now here's one example of what you need to do. Go out and pay your taxes. So let's just move through this. Based on that broad summary, we'll move through just verse by verse and kind of see how Paul builds his argument there. So he starts in verse 1 this way. If you've got your Bible, just look to it. Chapter 13, verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. That's his opening statement. This is what he's going to prove. So he just makes a statement, and now over the next 7 verses, he'll go ahead and prove it to us. Every person needs to be subject to the governing authorities. And really the way it's phrased, it's actually a little bit different. He's actually saying every person needs to subject himself to the governing authorities. So there's some active component here. We don't just sit back and be subject. We have to subject ourselves. We have to work at this. This is going to take some effort on our behalf to subject ourselves to the authorities who are over us. Who are those governing authorities? When he says subject yourself to the governing authorities, who is referring to? Well, as I said from the outset, he's referring specifically here to government, to civil government. So he's talking about rulers and kings and presidents and prime ministers and mayors and MPs and all of these people who stand in authority over each one of us. And so we all need to subject ourselves to these people. We need to understand that they have authority over us, and we therefore need to submit to their leadership. Now he's going to tell us why this is. There's his statement, subject yourselves, and now he's going to tell us why. If you look in the second part of verse 1. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So two reasons, and really two sides of the same coin, I think, here. What he says is that submission to any authority is really it's a recognition that what you're submitting to is actually God. As you submit to the prime minister, you're understanding in your heart that you're actually submitting to God, the one who has raised that authority up. There's the first reason. There is no authority except from God. All authority has been dispensed, handed out from God. All authority flows down from God. And the second part, those that exist have been instituted by God. So the second reason is that all the authorities that actually exist, in the first part maybe he's been a little bit big picture. Now he's saying in your life there are actual authorities, and those actual authorities have been instituted by God. He's not talking about the abstract here, but about the authorities that we actually have above each one of us. And so we actively need to submit to each of those people because they've been given their authority by God. Our rulers have authority that is delegated authority. It's been handed to them by God. And so they represent God to us. It's our job to acknowledge this, to acknowledge that as I submit to the prime minister, truly I am submitting to God because he is the one who has raised that man up. It's pretty simple. Why do you submit to authority? There's no authority except from God, and all the authority in your life has been put there by God, and those people represent God. Now in verse 2, he'll tell us a consequence of this. If this is true, if there's no authority except from God, if all those authorities are from God, well, here's a necessary consequence. If you resist them, you're resisting God. Makes sense, doesn't it? Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So this is a consequence of the way God has structured authority in this world. God has raised up authority, and if we resist it, we are necessarily resisting God himself. And be warned, if you resist God, you will incur judgment. If you resist the people God has put in place, you will incur judgment. Now, what about that judgment? What kind of judgment is he talking about here? What kind of judgment will we incur? Is he talking here about judgment handed out by judges and courtrooms, or is he talking about judgment handed out by God himself? Well, I think it's actually one and the same, isn't it? I don't know that he's really drawing that distinction. If man's authority is actually God's authority, which he has already established, then man's judgment is actually God's judgment, right? So if you're outside and you drive through outside, there's a school zone, you're supposed to be driving 40 kilometers out there. If you go down there at 70 and you get handed a parking or a speeding ticket, there's a sense in which that is man's judgment and a sense in which that is God's judgment. God is acting through man to judge you for driving too fast and putting people at risk. Now, these are very broad statements. He hasn't made any exceptions here, has he? So if your rulers come to you and they say, throw away your Bible and never worship God again, are you supposed to obey? Well, obviously you're not. We'll get to that in a moment. But it is interesting. He just makes these very broad statements, and he never lets you work your way out. Let's look to verses 3 and 4. He's going to elaborate a little bit more here on the task of the ruler and on their ability to judge us and to hand out punishments, what we've just been speaking about. Verse 3. He's just said, those who resist will incur judgment. 4, rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So the task of rulers in this world, as Paul kind of hints at here, is to rule well and to commend good behavior. That's their job, at least according to Paul's logic. And he also says that if you're afraid of authority, it must be because you're doing something wrong. If you're afraid of the rulers, you're doing something bad. There's a reason you're afraid of them. Now, there are different types of fear, right? You can think about this. Probably the kids can think of this. There's at least two kinds of fear. There's a kind of restraining fear, a fear that keeps you from doing something bad, right? And so as you think about, I'm going to go and just smack that person across the face, well, there's fear of the consequences of doing that. And so that kind of fear keeps you from doing bad things. Now, there's another kind of fear. There's the fear of, I've actually gone and smacked someone across the face, and now I'm afraid of the consequences that will come because of what I've actually done. So two types of fear. In either case, the governing authorities are a terror. They make us afraid only if we've done or are considering doing something bad. They keep us from evil. They keep us from stupidity. And they punish us if we have been evil. We have been foolish. We have been stupid. That's their job. And as far as Paul is concerned, we're not free here to obey or disobey whenever we feel like it. We're not free to decide if I'll obey the authorities this time, but not this time. There's no personal preference here. We must obey them in all things. And if we do this, then we've got absolutely no reason to fear our rulers. It makes sense, right? If you do what they say, there's nothing to worry about. Now, he says as well that the ruler, whoever the ruler is God's servant. And he's God's servant for a specific reason, for our good. So the ruler is God's servant, which means he's reigning in place of God. This is a high position, right? God has lifted him up as a ruler. But he's also God's servant, which then lowers him right back down. Something everyone who's in authority would do very, very well to understand, that you are answerable to God in your leadership. You are, after all, just a servant. Just a servant who has to answer to God for everything you've done, every decision you've made. And so he's God's servant. God has appointed him, but God has appointed him as a servant, and his job is to do what is to our good. Well, what is to our good is to free us up so we can honor and worship God in peace and freedom. The ruler is given this specific mandate. Reign in such a way that is consistent with God's revealed will so that God's people can worship and honor and glorify him and carry out their mandate in the world. Just what Paul was talking about this morning. Under normal circumstances, there's absolutely nothing to fear from your rulers. If we obey authorities, there's no reason to be afraid. But he adds this, if you disobey your rulers, you have every reason to be afraid, don't you? You need to be afraid because he does not bear the sword in vain. That means he has the ability. He may not be talking about the death penalty here, but at the very least he's saying the authorities have the God-given right to punish you if you don't behave in a way that honors God. They can take vengeance, God's vengeance, on everyone who does things that are wrong. That's their job. God has given them this ability to punish people who do wrong. So if you're doing wrong, you have good reason to be afraid. And now Paul is going to draw a conclusion before he goes to his example about paying taxes. So in verse 5, he'll draw a big conclusion for us. He looks at all of this and says, therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Because of these two things, the authorities being God's servant and their ability to punish us, we have the duty to obey and to submit. This is what God calls us to. Ultimately, we need to obey authorities because otherwise we're disobeying God and we're subject to the wrath of God. But then he adds something else as well, doesn't he? He says we need to obey for the sake of conscience. We need to obey because it's the right thing to do. God has given every one of us the law of God on our hearts. And this law tells us there's not a person in the world who doesn't understand that God calls us to obey authority. So all of us have this written on our heart. And every time we disobey authority, on some level, we're going against conscience, against the heart. We're not obeying God in that way. And so we know in our hearts that we have sinned. To ignore conscience is a sin against God. And so here's his conclusion. We must be in subjection. We must obey the authorities in our lives, not just to avoid God's wrath, though that's a very good reason, but also because every time you disobey, you're going against God's law written in your heart. And now he's going to give us that example. He's going to put all of these words into action in this one example of paying taxes. Verse 6. For the same reason, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. So he gives us this example. And you remember that Jesus had dealt with this one as well. You remember people had come to him and asked, do we need to pay taxes? Is that something we need to do? You have to understand, these people are paying taxes to a government they had not elected, a government that had taken over their country, a government they hated that was opposed to everything they loved. They were paying the wages of the soldiers that were there to repress them. And so they were wondering, Jewish people in Jesus' day, and now the Christians were wondering, do we need to pay taxes to a government, an evil government like this? Today we pay taxes and we don't really like it, do we? A lot of our taxes go to good things. The roads outside are nicely paved and we have hospitals to go to, but we also fund abortions, don't we, with our tax dollars. There's lots of other ways our taxes go that are quite disheartening. And yet Paul tells us to pay our taxes because taxes are the means by which we allow our rulers to do their work of ruling over us. If we understand that authority in this way is good, it's given by God and it's good, then we understand that we now have the duty of supporting it and allowing it to continue to exist. And it reminded me of where Paul writes in another letter about giving double honor to ministers of the word. If they've proven themselves a good character and they're giving themselves to teaching, then you're right. If you believe in the office, then it's right to say, we're going to set aside these men and pay them to do this work. It just makes sense. If you believe in the importance and you believe in the position, you have the duty of supporting them. And that's just what he says about the authorities here. Then he wraps up with verse 7. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. So he says, pay your taxes, pay your revenue, give respect, and give honor to the people God has raised up over you. We don't have to do this because we like the authorities. We don't have to like the mayor in order to pay our taxes. That's really beside the point. But we have to respect him, and we have to honor him. I was thinking of the book and the film Band of Brothers, where there's this horrible captain, Captain Sobel, and he likes to say something, he would say to the men, we salute the rank, not the man. Which means when you go and give a salute, which is honoring a person of higher rank, you don't have to like the guy you're saluting, but you have to understand that he's been raised into a position of authority over you. So we don't have to like our mayor, we have to love him as we're to love all men, we have to respect him, but we don't pay taxes just to the people we like or who do the things we want to do. We pay because of their God-given position of authority over us. So we've walked through 7 verses of the Bible. And we've seen that we need to submit ourselves to governing authorities. That's the point of this little portion out of the middle of Paul's letter to the Romans. And why? Because all authority truly comes from God. All authority is top down. Whatever authority there is on this level has come down from God's greater authority. When we obey our leaders, we are obeying God. Now, before we start to work on applying this to our own lives, 2 more things we need to talk about. First, we need to see that this can be extended to all authority. We've talked specifically, and Paul is mentioning here specifically government, but of course the same authority is true in any of our relationships. The principles can be applied a whole lot further. So wherever there is authority, there's to be submission to that authority. And really all of us have to submit to authority on some levels, and almost all of us have to exercise authority on some levels. And so as a father, I exercise authority over my children, and yet I submit to the government. Most of us are in this position of receiving authority and exercising authority. And so Romans 13 speak clearly to all of us, really, who are either, well, in either spot, and all of us are. Then the second thing we need to do is consider what happens when authorities tell us to do things that are wrong. What happens when someone who has authority over me tells me to do something that God forbids? Am I right to disobey? Do I have to obey? And you don't have to look too far in the Bible to find examples of just this dilemma, right? And I was thinking of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Who are commanded by the king to bow down and to worship him. They were given a direct command by their highest authority, bow down and worship me. And the men refused to do that. Were they wrong to refuse to worship Nebuchadnezzar? Of course they weren't, right? Of course they weren't wrong to bow down and worship him. Why is that? Well, it's because the state, as we've said, has authority that's been delegated by God. And the state cannot exceed the limits God has put upon it. The state cannot act. They cannot overrule God. You think of Mark 12, where people came to Jesus and they asked, do we have to pay taxes? You remember Jesus took that coin. He said, well, whose face is on the coin? They said, Caesar's. And he said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. And so there are these two realms. There's God's authority and there's Caesar's authority. And those two, well, this is in an ideal world, those two would be the very same thing. But in this sinful world, authority goes wrong and commands are given that are unbiblical, that are just plain ungodly. So when someone in authority commands you to do something that is against God's word, that God has specifically told you not to do, you are right to disobey that lower authority. Why? Well, because you're not really disobeying that lower authority at all, because you're obeying God. So it's not real disobedience, is it? Maybe an example, and maybe the kids can follow along with this one. Say mom and dad are going out for their date night and they left your big brother or big sister in charge. If you don't have a big brother or big sister, just imagine that you do. Okay? And so as mom and dad go out, they say goodbye, they walk off, and then your big brother comes to you and says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go up back, we're going to start a big fire, and we're going to burn all sorts of stuff. It'll be a lot of fun. We'll throw stuff in the fire. This is what we used to do when we were kids. We had a little fire streak going on. But you know that mom and dad have said, you can't play with matches, you can't play with fire, and for pretty good reason. It's a pretty stupid thing to do. Now, if your brother tells you, he says, you need to obey me. You go out back and you start a fire, and then we're going to roast some marshmallows and, well, other stuff in that fire. Then are you right to obey your brother, or do you need to disobey your brother? Pretty easy, isn't it? You need to disobey your brother. Why is that? Because if you're not obeying your brother, you are obeying your mom and dad, which means you are obeying God, right? And so you need to understand that when a lower authority tells you to do something wrong, you have to obey the higher authority. Ultimately, you need to obey God. There's an example in the book of Acts where the religious authorities have taken the apostles and put them in prison. And they said, all right, you guys can go now, but if you go, just don't talk about this Jesus guy anymore, okay? Then you're free to go. And what did the apostles say? Peter stepped up and he said, no way, we need to obey God. He said, we must obey God rather than men. That's what God had commanded him to do. The authorities, the religious authorities, had absolutely no right to command them to do something that God had told them they had to do. And so Peter simply appealed to the higher authority and said, God says we have to do this. And so we're left with God's command in Romans that we submit ourselves to the authorities in our lives. But we also know God will never allow us to sin. We always need to obey God instead of man. We always need to submit to the highest authority, which is God himself, even if that lower authority tells us to do something wrong. Okay, so we've looked at this passage. Now I just want to leave it open and see if you can think of, if there's been any specific applications you've been thinking of, or if you've got questions that we can talk about for a few minutes as we try and take this, Romans 13, how are we going to live as if this is true? Because it is true. Heather, ladies first.
What about voting?
Yep. If you choose not to vote, is that a violation of Romans 13? Yeah. You mean voting for government? I'm not sure, actually, now that you mentioned it, I'm not sure if we're told we have to vote or if we're told we may vote. It's a good question. Does anybody know? Does the government say we have to vote or does the government say we may vote or should vote?
It's not those people who are staying from voting.
Yeah. No. So you're saying it's not illegal not
no.
to
vote? No. No, it is not illegal to not vote.
All right.
You can abstain from voting.
Right.
But the problem with that then is if the elected leadership is doing something that you don't like, you don't really have a right to speak out against it because you did nothing when you were given the opportunity to elect people who you wanted to.
There you go. Yeah, so I don't think it would be, I've never understood it to be wrong to not vote, but I do think God has given us a special ability in this time, in this place, to vote and to have our voice heard in that way. So I think it makes sense to vote. Having said that, I don't tend to vote for mayors and aldermen and whatever else, those sorts of things. So. All right.
You mentioned abortion, and I remember we were talking about this a while ago. Obviously, paying taxes is a good thing because it goes towards necessary infrastructure, etc. But what happens, like, how would you deal with the fact that, some of our tax dollars are going towards murder?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I don't feel like Romans 13 is a way to say, well, you know, it's not right, but I have to pay taxes, so... You know, I feel like there's a lot more that needs to be said there and done in light of the fact that, you know, I mean, it is murder, and, you know, that's something that's been specifically commanded against. So how would you, could you kind of talk about that a little more?
Jesus told them to pay taxes to the people who are about to kill him. And Paul told them to pay taxes to the government that did kill him, that had killed Jesus. So they were murderers too. And yet they were still told to pay taxes to them. So I don't understand exactly how or why it works that way. And there must be a point where a government would get to the point where maybe, I don't know, you couldn't pay tax. I'm not sure how that would work over as things got worse and worse. But we're told to pay taxes to government. And we're not given that ability to wiggle out just because of that they're doing some things that are immoral.
I guess kind of what I was getting at was the fact that I agree you have no right to not pay taxes, but how would you go about dealing with a government that does something you feel is so explicitly against God's word? Like, how would you deal with that? Because, you know, I mean, it's a elected government. Obviously, that gives you certain freedoms.
Are you talking about civil disobedience, that sort of thing, where you directly disobey?
Maybe.
All right. Well, I think if there's certain things that the government may command you to do, that you can appeal to God and say, we can't do, so I need to disobey the government. But again, you're not really disobeying the government because the government is going beyond what God has allowed them to do. And so I'd want to draw that distinction. If you obey God, you're never truly disobeying anyone else, right, or anything else. They're just, you can't disobey God by obeying God. So there are a lot of complicated issues, and abortion is one of those. Is it wrong to do some acts of civil disobedience in order to stop abortion, like come within a certain proximity to an abortion clinic to talk to somebody? Lots of Christians have wrestled with those things, and some think it is. Some live with the consequences of having done that and having received fines or all sorts of things. I honestly don't think there's I don't know that you can paint that with a broad brush. The general principle, really the general rule, is obey your governing authorities. I don't know if somebody else has something to add on that. There's... Yes, Trish.
I had, just talking with people and everything, friends, we had both talking about authority. And one of the things, you know, I had a problem paying money for something, for someone in authority over us. And they said, look, God's, they have to be answerable to God. Mm-hmm. So they're an authority over you. It is right that you give to that authority, but ultimately they have to answer to God. You know, yeah. As long as you're not asked to do something, like you said, against God. Mm-hmm. But their day will come.
Yeah. So. Yeah. No, and that does seem to be what Paul is saying in terms of they will be answerable. Ultimately, your accountability is to God to give to them what is owed, to Caesar what is to Caesar's. And their accountability is a higher kind of accountability to rule well. So, yeah.
I have another option.
Okay.
We are not to resist authority. We are to obey those in authority. Now, is questioning authority the same thing as resisting authority? They are put in position of authority by God's providence, by God's appointment. But does that not enable us to ask questions, to say, you know, we are against abortion, we are against whatever issue you happen to pick, still obey them, mm-hmm. but draw to their attention the fact that perhaps... strongly, perhaps they're doing something that they need to reflect on. I happen to take that position on a number of issues. If my counselor is, there's a stop sign that I don't like, I have two choices. It's probably a number of choices, but I still stop at the stop sign.
Right.
But I draw to his attention that perhaps, you know, the speed bumps might be more effective to slow down speeding drivers between mm-hmm. the stop signs, as opposed to, I mean, it's just
right.
looking at the situation slightly differently.
Yeah.
But I think that we can still obey those in authority and respect them, but still question their decisions in a respectful
yeah.
way.
Absolutely. And many of the authorities, at least again in our time and our place, you often have authorities calling meetings to discuss these very things, right? They're very open to that way. And that's a privilege we have. People who lived in communist Russia, I don't think, could even question the stop signs without incurring wrath. So, yeah, absolutely. I think we have that right, and that's a great way, respectfully, of going about it. It's a privilege we've got. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Will's got a question.
Should we obey authority or shouldn't we? Should we not?
We should always obey authority unless it goes against what God has said.
Why?
Because that's what God tells us to do. Because all authority comes from God. Any other questions, comments, improvements? Johnny?
Just thinking again about the example you gave of paying taxes to the Romans who were basically funding the, you know, the soldiers that were murdering people. Obviously, murder is against, you know, the commands of God. So would they have been right to pay taxes but then fight the people who were trying to kill them? Because, I mean, obviously, I'm assuming God wouldn't have a problem with you defending yourself mm-hmm. if you had that ability. That doesn't seem to have a problem with... people going to war, like obviously, and you know, if like fighting the Nazis, for example,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
So fighting for what's right. If he's commanding them to pay taxes, but would they still have been able to you know, fight against the oppression they were facing.
Yeah, and there are complicated theories of civil disobedience and revolution and all of that. But I think at least one thing to add to the mix is that the real power of transformation in any culture is not revolution and it's not disobedience, but it's the gospel. So I think that's where Christians have the great advantage, and we can go into a culture where everything's against us and just share the gospel with the next door neighbor and the person beyond that and the people on the street, and that's where true transformation will come from, in one life at a time through the power of the gospel. And so I would never want to lose, you know, I think a lot of people can get into this, well, social justice, and they can spend their whole lives trying to change laws. And yet I think the better plan is just to be sharing the gospel with people and letting that transformation arise from within, just as people see light instead of darkness. That doesn't address the Bonhoeffers and people like that in the Second World War who felt that this government was tyrannical and they felt they had to do something about it. Again, I think those are very specific circumstances and very hard to address in any kind of big picture way outside of that context. So, Chiso.
Would it be a sin if someone who by profession who is a teacher, a Christian teacher, but whose job is in the public school sector, and were required to teach that homosexual is normal, abortion is normal, or things that goes against God's word, and were they to teach them, would that be sinful?
I want to hear from Becky on this, or Kevin, someone who's in the public school system and may have had to think about this a little bit more, because I'm thinking that it's very rare that you would have to do something like that.
Yeah, I taught primary for 5 years, and I just skipped things that I felt that I didn't agree with, and I never had any issue with that. So it's not explicitly laid out in curriculum, so it's not therefore explicitly required, I wouldn't say. But some people would expect that you would teach it, but I would just avoid it. I don't know about Kevin.
It's much more subtle than Chiso's question. In high school, you know, the safe sex, same sex, I mean, it's all there. And, you know, fortunately, I don't have to worry about that. I don't know whether you can, you know, how do you distance yourself from the curriculum? You have a mandate by your authority to teach the curriculum, which is this. And I would think you'd be able to say, like, this is my view, because it's personal, but you'd have to be very careful on how you presented your view in the face of the curriculum, which would be the opposite of what you would be talking about. It's a very good question.
Yeah, it is.
I know when I was teaching grade 2, evolution would come up a lot. And I would often say to my students, this is what some people believe. Mm-hmm. It's not what I believe, but this is one theory. Mm-hmm. And that was how I would present it. And I did have kids ask me what I would believe then afterwards, and I would tell them, but I wouldn't do it as a whole part of the teaching day.
Yeah, I would imagine within the school system there are different levels of difficulty. It would be a lot harder to teach grade 12 science than to teach grade 2. So.
I think in light of this morning's message as well, we're thinking about work and what to do. A lot of times, well, not a lot. I think there's a mindset of sometimes that people think to get into full-time ministry, you have to become a missionary to some third world country or something. But we need to encourage young people to get involved in all walks of life. We need Christians writing articles in the Toronto Star, if you can get in there. You need teachers. You need politicians. You need mayors that are Christians, so that you, not trying to make the world Christian, but that we can have an influence on the society and try to, you know, decrease government somehow as well. You don't get in there and say, I mean, it was Thomas Jefferson said the worst government is a big government, right? And so you don't want to always have civil disobedience, but if you can get in there and try to have some sort of sense of reasoning, saying we don't need to be telling people how to run every part of their life. Life can go on without government.
Yeah.
So just encouraging to encourage young people to get involved in all of these professions and live Christ, and you will have an effect on the world.
Yeah, I think one of the strange complications, one of the strange realities of being a believer is you can look at what the government's doing and speak with an authority about what they're doing that they don't have if they deny God. And that leaves you in an interesting position. I may not know the ins and the outs of running a country. I'd make a mess of it, I'm sure. But what I can say is look at it through a Christian worldview and say certain things you're doing are objectively wrong. Other things are great. Do that more. And we can speak of that not out of pride in ourselves or anything, just because we understand the Word of God. And so it can be a little complicated as you look at the government and think, oh, you're doing it all wrong. Everybody believes that when they think of the government, but we're hopefully bringing God's authority to bear, God's Word to bear, and saying, no, that's really the wrong thing to be doing. So it leaves us, I think, in an interesting spot as Christians, where we need to be humble and need to just leave so many things in the hands of God, just trusting that He is truly sovereign, even over a sovereign nation like Canada. Good. Well, maybe we will leave it off there.